So let me ask you, how many people have ever been in true love? Not that platonic. Okay, we got a couple people. So with that individual that you're thinking about right now, that may be good or bad, but we'll continue to go. Were you with that person and then you broke up and then you got back together again? You ever been in one of those relationships? All right. So we got a couple of hands. Why did you get back with the person? What was some? Fear. That may be a good reason, but why did you get back? What are some thoughts? True love, right? Just, it was inside of you. You just couldn't do anything else about it. And so the movie that we're going to talk about today is the essence of that. It's about a couple that loved each other so much that nothing could get in the way of them being together, no matter what happened. And so when I was assigned this particular movie, I have to be honest, I saw everybody else was getting Gladiator and The Dark Knight and Coming to America, and here's Ed Jackson, The Notebook. I was like, well, golly, I know I'm the new guy on the block, but shoot, man, why? I'd never even seen the movie. I had to go and watch the movie. But show of hands, who has seen The Notebook? Okay, because I was getting ready to go in on us. Because the first three movies that we have talked about, there have been like two or three hands that went up. So I was starting to wonder, how did those movies get in our top 10? But now I see why The Notebook is there. So amen. So when this got assigned to us, Angel gave us the option of, you know, letting our wives be a part of this. And so Tasha and I thought none better, but she had to be a part of this. I mean, this is a love story. And without having my bride with me, it just wouldn't make sense. And so she will be coming out later to help this message be presented. Amen? So when you look at the summary of the movie, obviously a lot of y'all have seen it. For those of us like me that had my head in the sand, the recap of it is you have a very young couple, Noah and Allie, and they meet each other out in the, you know, the country plains of the South, and they connect. I mean, they really connect. And they are dating, and I mean, they are just spending all the time they can together. But through that, there are many things that come into their life that try to separate them. And the whole essence of the movie is, as an older couple, Noah is reading to Allie. They're in this assisted living place, but Allie has Alzheimer's. She has dementia. So she has no idea who Noah is or what he is reading her. And so he's reading from a notebook, what actually happens to be the story of their love life. And as the movie goes on, you start to see all these, you know, very troubling things happen to their relationship. Separation occurs. But through all those things, their actions were always, it's not over yet. They never gave up. So go ahead and turn over to your Bibles to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. So we will have many relationships in our life that love will be involved in. Those relationships can be anywhere from our spouse to our girlfriend to our jobs to our children to our hobbies. And we will want to fight for those relationships. We will want to cherish those relationships. I mean, some of those things, we as humans, it's like, if I can't have this, then I don't know what I'll do. I won't have joy in my life. So the question is, which relationship should we cherish the most? Which one should we fight for the hardest? And that's the challenge that Paul is giving to the church in Rome. And he gives us the answer based off of what somebody has already done for us. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we have faced death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. So what Paul is talking about here, he is writing a letter to the church in Rome, and the whole essence is redemption. He is trying to teach the Jewish Christians about redemption, how to get in the right relationship with God. You see, because the Jewish Christians, their minds were still locked into the Old Testament way of doing things. They were still locked into the old law, the sacrifices and all the rituals. And so Paul was trying to teach them about grace. And their mindset just couldn't let go of what they had grew up with. And when you look at this section of scripture right here, it's probably one of the most blessed and glorious sections in the whole Bible. Paul says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Now, when I first started reading this, and I was sharing this with another brother, and he had the same thought process, I always read this section as, well, nobody can separate me from my love for God. I mean, my love for God will supersede. That's what I got from this reading. But that's not what the author is talking about. He says the love of Christ. He's talking about Jesus' love for us. He doesn't say anything about our love. That's a whole nother sermon. He's talking about Jesus' love for us. Jesus' love is subjective because it comes from the heart. It's sacrificial because of the cross and the blood. It's also objective because we see how we are blessed because Jesus loved us. As we live on this earth right now, Jazz talked about a couple of those things 2 weeks ago. We get some amazing things here on earth, and that is because of Jesus' love. Have you ever been separated from something that you love? Felt that pit in your stomach of, man, where is that one thing? There is a diagnosis called separation anxiety disorder. It's a type of diagnosis that occurs usually in young infants aged 3 months up to 3 or 4 years of age. And it occurs because mom has been taking care of the child since birth. You know, they get the 3-month vacation deal, Family Leave Act, amen for that. And they have to eventually go back to work for the most part. So the child has developed this very strong bond with usually mom or parent or guardian. And when they have to take them back to daycare or they have to take them to the sitter or whatever the case may be, the child goes crazy when you drop them off. They're kicking and screaming and hollering, and you're like, man, I can't leave my child with this person. They don't like this person. It is not that. It's just they are going through a separation because of the bond that has been built. You can even see this in adolescents. You can even see this in adults. So have you ever thought about being separated from Jesus? Just put yourself there for a minute. Think about what it would be like you didn't even know him. How would your heart feel? Because many people and many things will try to separate us from Jesus. And we know who's at the basis of that separation. The evil one, that is his goal, is to separate us. And he will use any and everything in his power to try to do that. He will use fear. He will use lack of confidence. He will use, you're not good enough. He will use, you know what? You had some church hurt, so you know what? You just need to pull on away. He'll use anything. He knows your heart. He knows your weakness, and he doesn't play fair. But the glorious part about this section of scripture is Paul says that nothing can separate us from the love that Jesus has for us. Nothing in all creation. But the challenge is there are still some of us that are separated from Jesus. Whether we like it or not, some of us don't have the right relationship with God. And so if you're walking around and you've been saying, you know what, I am tired of being sick and tired. You know what, I'm tired of living like this. When is it going to end? If you've been, you know, kind of hemmed up in different situations, and you're like, how am I going to get out? You've reached the pit. And you're like, how am I going to crawl out? Probably separated from Jesus. And so the question is, we're talking about a great love story. What goes into that is marriage, because Allie and Noah eventually do get married. Have you said, I do, to Jesus? Have you married Jesus yet? Have you ever said, Jesus is Lord of my life? He's my master, I am his slave. Have you said it? Do you have the heart to want to live like a slave of Jesus? Because some of us just are not there yet. But Paul tells us, Jesus still loves you. His hand is still reaching out, but it requires a response. Last week, our brother Marcel said, I'm tired of living like this. I'm done. Last week, Marcel decided to make Jesus Lord of his life, and he got baptized. And so he had got fed up. He had just gotten fed up with what Satan was doing with his life. How many of us ever been in-school suspension? There we go. I was going to get on y'all if y'all going to try to lie your way out of this one, because I know y'all didn't cut the food before in school. I've been there too. And remember being, if somebody said, well, I only been one time, doesn't matter, you've been there, all right? So when you're in school suspension, it's like lockdown. It's like prison. You got, you know, maybe it's you in there, maybe 5, 6, maybe 10 other folk, right? And y'all are sitting at your desks, you're doing your work, you can't talk, can't do nothing. Nothing. And the funny thing about it is, they usually put you in the classroom to have windows so you can see everybody else moving around. And you're like, man, they're going to PE, they're going to lunch. I mean, you can't even eat with the people in school. They send you off to doggone lunch at 9:30 in the morning. You in there with your tray, walking like you're in the chain gang. In-school suspension is real, man. So when you are separated from Jesus, you're in-school suspension spiritually. You are sitting in there, can't do nothing, especially if you're in there by yourself. That's solitary confinement. And so we will see everybody else enjoying life, see the joy that they have, but yet we are sitting in that classroom by ourselves because we haven't decided to make Jesus Lord of our life yet. What about those of us that have made Jesus Lord of our life? Amen to that. But we can let persecution, hardship, and trouble get in the way of loving Jesus. I can remember when we were transitioning, moving down, Mike was preaching. Mike says, spiritual maturity is being able to continue your relationship with God even though you are in the pit. Even though you are struggling like never before, you are still loving God in your relationship, praying, studying the word, helping other people. So we, brothers and sisters that have made that decision, sometimes we let things just hold us down. And don't get me wrong, there are challenges out there. I'm not trying to minimize those at all. But man, Jesus' love can never be taken from us. So we have to respond to that love. Paul says it ain't going nowhere for eternity. It will be here forever. Jesus' love, it endures forever, as the scripture says. But we have a choice. What are we going to choose to do? What are we going to choose to do? So I want you to take out your phone, if it's still out, a notebook. And I want you to think about what is the one hardship, persecution, trouble, danger, or sword that is going on in your life right now that's preventing you from loving Jesus. Take a few minutes. Seconds. Sorry, we don't have that much time. Take a few seconds and write that down. We'll come back to it later. Because this is where the rubber meets the road. Whatever that one thing is, you've got to deal with that. Scripture goes on to say, but for your sake, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. So Paul is referencing here that, you know what? We are preaching the gospel for your sake. We love doing it. We are compelled to do it because of Christ's love. But you know what? There's a consequence that goes along with that. Back during that time, it was death. Every day, Paul is saying, we are being killed. So martyrdom, well, it was the way of a life of a disciple. Back in the first, third century, it was the way that you were living. If you were to preach Jesus, the consequence of that would be death. That was Satan's choice of persecution. His tool of choice in the first through the third century was physical death. That's how he tried to crush the church. But as we know, the church still continued to grow because of what Paul is saying. For your sake, we will still preach the gospel. We see persecution of disciples throughout the scriptures. You can reference Matthew chapter 5, verse 12, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 34. So suffering and perseverance, that was the way of life. So slaughter, talks about slaughtering of sheep. Slaughtering in the first century, physical death. Those brothers and sisters loved Jesus so much, they were dying for him. That's conviction. So the question is, what is slaughter in 2017? Now, don't get me wrong. Across this planet, there are brothers and sisters who have made Jesus Lord that are still dying. It's still happening. But for us here in this auditorium, when we decide to preach Jesus, physical death is probably not what we have to worry about. But what about being ridiculed? What about being made fun of? What about being left out when your buddies decide to go out on the town? Or they don't even invite you anymore because they think you're just boring. What about your coworkers talking about you behind your back? You see, brothers and sisters, we have to get comfortable with being uncomfortable. Because we're going to be slaughtered too. Our slaughter is just a little bit different. But if we are to listen and follow what Paul says, it's the everyday life of a disciple. So I had some incredible pictures that I wanted to show you. But now I will describe them because the descriptions are very, very good. So the first one is, how many of us know about Emperor Nero? Is that name familiar? So we got a couple of historians here. So Emperor Nero was the ruler of Rome around the time of Paul and his contemporaries. So about AD 54 for about 13 years. Nero was a crazy man. The authors of other biblical scholars, other biblical textbooks say that, man, his thinking was almost satanic in how he treated Christians. They thought maybe he was actually Satan. And so what Nero would do is he would have these garden parties. And to be able to have light so that they could enjoy in the festivities, is he would take Christians, he would wrap them in wax shirts or wax coverings. He would then nail them to a pole in the garden area and light them on fire and turn them into human candles. Can you imagine trying to have fun and you hear somebody hollering and screaming in the back because they're on fire? There are a couple of physicians in the room, and we have all smelt burnt flesh. My mentor and partner, Dr. X, is here, and he knows when we get that Bovie running and we get that thing on 50 and it's really firing, the Bovie is an electrical device that we use to cut skin and it's burning tissue, man, that thing smells so bad. Think about a person being on fire because they love Jesus. There was another patriarch of the first century called Polycarp. Polycarp was the mentee of the Apostle John. And Polycarp was approached to say, hey, you got to stop all this preaching about Jesus. Now, either you're going to renounce him or we're going to deal with you. Polycarp said, let me tell you what's going to happen. I'm actually going to cook a meal for you. Then I'm going to pray for an hour. And then y'all can take me to the marketplace. So while he prays for an hour, that the soldiers that actually captured him and took him to the marketplace, they said, man, we are so sorry for doing this. This brother cooked the meal and prayed for him, and they were about to turn him loose. Polycarp says, you don't even have to nail me to the post, because that was the custom back then, was if you were to be burnt in the marketplace, you would be nailed, because if you're on fire, what you going to do? You're going to run. Polycarp said, you don't even have to nail me. Just tie me up. Just tie it around my waist and do what you got to do. So they put him there. They tie him up. They set him on fire. The fire doesn't burn him. The fire does not get to his body. And then to try to mock Jesus, they then took a spear and then put it in his heart. But that brother says, I'm not renouncing my Lord. When has he ever wronged me, is what Polycarp said. What do you think I'm going to do? Y'all do what y'all have to do, but I'm not renouncing Jesus. So if you look at those disciples, and there were many others, I got that from a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. I would really encourage you to read it. Takes you through the time of Jesus all the way up until, you know, the last 19th century of people that loved Jesus that died for him. If you look at them, they made a clear decision. Their decision was, I love Jesus. No matter what, I know what he has done for me, so I'm going to reciprocate that love back. And they died for him. You see, love, as Jazz talked about, love is not an emotion. It's not some good feel yet you kind of get rumbling in your stomach. Love is a choice. It is a decision. And Mike talked about some of the different Greek definitions of love. So I want to go into that in a little small amount of detail. If you look at the Bible, love is mentioned over 530 times. That's the biblical story. It's love. So no wonder why there is over 500 mentions of the word love. Now, the Greek language is different. It has four different definitions for love. Mike mentioned one of those last week, which was philia, which is a brotherly sort of love. The next one is eros. Eros is more of a passionate, more of a sensual, more of a sexual sort of love. Pretty much the love that you can only have with your spouse. I knew that was going to happen. I knew that was going to happen. Holy Spirit is in control, boy. The next one is storge, and this is kind of a family sort of love, a love that a parent has for a child and vice versa. And the last one is the one that I want you to write down, commit to memory, lock it into your brain, agape love. Agape love. This is the unconditional love. This is the sacrificial love. This is the love that says, man, I don't feel like doing this right now, but I'm going to do it. So this is the love that disciples use to communicate to one another, as well as the love that God communicates to us. So if you want the ultimate example of agape love, y'all all know what it is. You're smart enough to know what it is. It's the cross. It's Jesus. It's that blood that we all need to come in contact with. And so Jesus is the epitome of agape love. Man, my son yesterday, that dude said, Daddy, I just want to spend time with you outside working. I said, man, today ain't the day, bro. I did not want to go outside at all. And my wife gave me that look. He's sad out there. I said, man. Well, let him be sad. I mean, you know, he'll be all right. But I got up from my chair that I love to be in, and I went outside, and we vacuumed my mom's truck. And we taught him how to do that. And so I did not want to do that at all. No way. And so Jesus will ask us to do things that we don't want to do. And we have to submit. It's all about submission. So as we kind of look back at the notebook, you know, we talked about Allie and Noah. They got together as youngsters. And then, you know, Tasha's going to talk about some things of the dynamics of their relationship. But they end up splitting. They end up going their separate ways. And in going their separate ways, a lot of different things happen. One of them is she gets hooked up with another dude. And so the other guy is from the same side of the tracks that she's from. He's got money, he's got status, he's got power. And so they get engaged. But there was a decision that Allie had to make. Her love for Noah was persevering through all that stuff. And what she ended up doing, she ended up deciding to go and visit Noah one more time. Now, why would that woman do that? If she know how she felt and she's engaged. Again, that's another sermon. But their love was persevering. And so they take a boat ride. It's nice and romantic. The rain starts to come down on them. And they get out of the boat, and she just couldn't hold it in anymore. She says, "Why didn't you write me? Why didn't you reach out to me? You see what you've done? It's too late now. I'm engaged to get married." Noah was like, "What you talking about? I wrote you every day for a year." So what happened, her mom was taking the letters and hiding them. So she never got them. So Noah said, No. I wrote you every day. He says, it wasn't over then, and it's not over now. And he grabbed that woman, and he does kiss her. And so their love was persevering. Tasha.
Good morning. I'm so glad to be up here this morning and be able to share with my husband. Can you hear me? So you know I must love this man, right? Because he has once again convinced me to come and speak in front of an audience of people. And he knows I am on high blood pressure medicine. It does not matter. So just bear with me. Between that and the hormones, one or the other. But even more so, my love for God convicts me even more so to be up here today. Amen. So I'm just going to fight through the pressure and the hot flashes. Sean, I may need your fan, but we'll get through it together. But Ed has talked about the importance of relationships and the impact that they have on our lives. Noah and Allie had an unbreakable bond. And today I want to focus on an unbreakable love perseveres. An unbreakable love perseveres. And the love that they had withstood time, it withstood distance, and it even withstood other relationships. So the first thing I want to do is I want to take a minute and actually define what that means. Because oftentimes we'll hear different words or phrases and we're like, oh, okay. But sometimes we need to take a moment just to break it down a little further so that we truly understand what is going on, what's being asked of us, what are we talking about. So I want us to take a minute and talk about unbreakable and define the word unbreakable. So unbreakable is simply defined as not easily broken. So that was simple. But when you look at words that it's synonymous with, you find words such as durable, everlasting, solid, unshakable, strong, and indestructible. And so when you hear those words, it takes unbreakable to a whole nother level. Because even in itself, unbreakable sounds simple, but when you add those synonymous words to it, it just takes us deeper, just like our relationships. So to imagine something that is unbreakable is amazing, because it means that it cannot be destroyed. But what does unbreakable truly mean? What does it look like? Because I know for me, I'm a visual learner. You can tell me all day, but I have to see it. I have to see it. So I have some examples of in my thought process as to what unbreakable looks like for me. And so how many of you are familiar with Good Times? Okay. TV series that probably quite a few of us grew up on. And if you remember Florida and James Evans, they went through so much. Every episode was a new struggle. Every episode was a new struggle. Even when Thelma was finally going to get married, he tripped over JJ coming down the aisle, destroyed his football career, and they were still where they were. They thought that was going to get them over the top. That was going to get them out of where they were, and they were going to be able to live a better life. It didn't happen that way. But they still stayed united as a family. They still stayed united as a couple, and their love was unbreakable. Recently, scientists have created a metal called graphene. And it's a metal that in the future they hope to use in making televisions and cell phones. And the thing about it is the items containing graphene will bend, they'll twist, they'll fold, but they won't break. It is 200 times stronger than steel, and it is incredibly flexible. So it sounds like graphene is going to be unbreakable. And then we also see an unbreakable love between a man and his dog, and there was a photo I was going to share with you. But in 2011, there was a Navy SEAL who was killed, and some of you may have seen the photo that circulated on social media. And during his funeral service, his Labrador Hawkeye went down the aisle and he laid at the foot of his coffin. And he did not move. He did not move. The love that Hawkeye had for his master was unbreakable, even in death. So one of my favorite artists, Alicia Keys, okay, we'll have our moment. She also talks about the concept of unbreakable and in regards to relationships. So in one of her songs, she mentions couples who had unbreakable love. Now, as the song has withstood the test of time, some of those relationships have not. But the concept... I'm sorry. Joe and Catherine. She mentioned Tina and Ike. Kimora and Russell, but that's okay. But the concept of unbreakable love still remains. And she even gives us advice as to how to make our relationships unbreakable. And towards the end of the song, she repeats in several lines, she says, no money, no cars, no thing, no sin, no temptation can break an unbreakable love. I'm going to repeat it one more time. She said, no thing, no money, no sin, no temptation can break an unbreakable love. She also says that in spite of technical difficulties, those things that we come in contact with each and every day, it's just called life. The technical difficulties, when we come in contact with them, just stay tuned, because unbreakable love continues. It perseveres. We see that conveyed in the movie The Notebook. Noah and Allie persevered life storms, and they had an unbreakable love. So this week, Christina gave us a homework assignment during midweek, and she told some of the ladies that we needed to share our story. So I'm going to take a minute, and I'm going to share the beginning of our love story. Yes.
Ooh, buddy.
So anyway, so I had moved. I was in Atlanta for a year, moved back to South Carolina, and one of my friends called me up, and she was like, "Hey, I'm getting married." And I'm like the last one who hadn't gotten married. So once again, another bridesmaid's dress, okay? So I'm like, "Oh, great." And she's like, "And by the way, my fiance has a brother." So I'm like, okay. Now, granted, I don't know if Ed ever heard this part of the story, but we
probably
are live,
not.
So we'll forget about that. Okay, so, yeah, we'll skip over that one. So she said, "I really want you to meet him. I think you guys will get along great." And I was a little hesitant because, of course, you know, moving back, I was in my late 20s, wanted my life to go in this direction, and I had a few questions. So I was like, "Does he have a job?" "No." "Is he in school?" "Yes, yes." I said, "Okay, check that one off." And then, of course, I asked a few more questions, and then I was like, "Okay, well, how old is he?" "Oh, he's 21. And I start doing the numbers, and I'm counting, and I'm like, "Oh, so I am older than him." No, that's not in the plan that I had. that's not going to work. I'll entertain it for the sake of, you know, I don't want to put a damper on your wedding plans. Sure, we'll go for it. So, of course, we exchange. I'm going to get it when I get home. I'm in trouble. So we exchanged numbers, and we would talk, and finally we had a date at Baskin-Robbins. So ladies, do not give up on Baskin-Robbins, McDonald's, Chick-fil-A, wherever you have to go on that first date. It is okay. It's okay. So our first date, we went to Baskin-Robbins in February, okay? It was not August. It was not hot, but we had ice cream. But we talked, and we talked for hours. And I really felt, I was like, "Oh, he's a nice guy, but still, he just doesn't fit into what I have planned, what I have planned." And so he would call, and I would look at my phone, and I would put it down. And we would schedule dates, and he would call and say he was on his way or something, and I would, like, not answer the phone. It was bad. It definitely was not like Noah and Allie, I promise you. You know, we kept at it, and then, of course, it's time for the wedding, and I'm like, "Oh, gosh, I have stood this guy up. I have not answered his phone, and now I have to go to this rehearsal, and I will see him." And he was there, and he was very reserved. And so, ladies, what I did was, I was like, okay, he had grown a beard, so that 5-year age difference didn't look as big then because he looked older. So he looked older.
That's why I keep it now.
So I was like, okay, this might work. So, you know, we're at the wedding. And of course, ladies, we cannot carry our purses around. So I had my car keys. So I politely said, "Ed, can you hold my keys during the ceremony because I don't have my purse?" Well, of course, that was my way of ensuring that he and I would have a conversation later on. And we did. And here we are 12 years later. So, yay. But because, yeah, it's all in the keys, ladies. It's all in the keys. But because Ed persevered and did not give up, even when I'm sure he may have wanted to on numerous occasions,
oh, yes.
I'm standing here beside him today.
Amen.
So our series continues even with technical difficulties. So today I thank him for his perseverance that helped shape and form the unbreakable love we have today. So throughout the movie, we see Noah referring to he and Allie's love story from the notebook. Even though you may not be carrying around a notebook each day, and documenting your story, it is being written. Yeah. And if you could no longer remember your story, nor the interactions and relationships that you've had, how would your story be told? Will your story be filled with love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, the fruits of the Spirit? It is for this reason that we must be diligent. We must be deliberate as we write our life stories, because one day our stories will be read, and we will have to give an account for our words, our actions, and our deeds. One day we all will have an opportunity to sit at the foot of God's throne and share our stories. And as the last line of the page in your notebook is read, do you want to hear the words stated in Matthew 25:23? Well done, good and faithful servant. Or the words we read in Matthew 7:23, I never knew you, away from me. So it's quite evident that our stories impact more than just our earthly relationships. As I watched the movie The Notebook, I thought about much better titles for this movie. Ladies, you know we always change things up, make it a little bit better. And I was wondering, I was like, I wonder why they didn't call it The Love Story. And then I thought about it again. I was like, Unbreakable Love would have worked, would have been effective. A love that perseveres would even be better. But instead, the author entitled it The Notebook. And then I thought about the symbolism of the notebook. When we think about a notebook, we may think about, first of all, the pages, what it's comprised of, the different parts of it. So when we think about the pages of a notebook, the pages can symbolize each new day that is given to us to write our story or nurture our relationships. The lines on the paper represent or can be used to help guide our lettering, but also our lives, our paths. It allows us to walk more closely with God and align our lives with His Word. But then what about the cover? You have a front, you have a back. It's used to bind the notebook together, and they protect and keep the contents of the notebook safe. Proverbs, and if you want to turn there, please feel free to do so. But Proverbs 3:3 tells us to let love and faithfulness never leave you. Bind them around your neck and write them on the tablet of your heart. Now, as a teacher, whether I say tablet or notebook, children, you know what to bring to class, okay? So tablet can be synonymous with notebook. So for the sake of today's sermon, I'm going to reread that scripture, but I'm going to change it and I'm going to put in notebook. And it will say, let love and faithfulness leave you, bind them around your neck, and write them in the notebook of your heart. And then share your faith and your stories with others, in order to be an encouraging light that leads them to how amazing the love of Jesus is. Unlike most love stories we may see in films today, this story of The Notebook, it takes us beyond the beginning of a true love and takes us all the way to the end, how the story ends, till death do us part. Even though we may know many marriages that end in divorce, the one celebrated here expresses just how two people can stay committed to each other their entire lives, no matter what life may bring. It is a beautiful story that clearly affirms marriage and the love and lifelong commitment between a man and a woman. This movie, as well as the words of Alicia Keys, show us that, as with any romantic relationship, things don't always go perfectly. Noah and Allie don't hit it off right away. Her parents didn't like him. He didn't make enough money. He didn't come from the right side of town. And he doesn't have the prospects to be rich or to be a part of the upper class. This factor also does not stop them. And then, of course, their relationship is tested by Allie's sickness, okay? But again, the love that they have for each other, it doesn't end. Finally, it's tested, of course, towards the end of their relationship. As, you know, she becomes more forgetful. He has heart issues. But even still, this cannot destroy their love. Noah and Allie's love for each other was unbreakable, and it persevered through each page. But what does God's word tell us about perseverance? If you look at Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 8, we glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It is obvious to see that Jesus persevered and continues to persevere for our hearts and wants to be a part of the story that we write on our hearts, in our notebooks, and his love for us is unbreakable. So when we look at Noah and Allie's love story, their notebook, it depicts a love so strong, so enduring, so everlasting, so unbreakable, that it is difficult not to think of it in light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His love, like the one portrayed in this film, is one that will never die. Jesus loves us unconditionally, desiring for us to know him personally and intimately, and not only in this life, but for eternity. Our earthly romances may not be ideal, but there is a perfect love always being offered to us from God through his beloved Son. So as Ed continues and we leave today, I want us to think about three important questions. The first question is this: do we seek to form an unbreakable relationship with God, a relationship that will determine our final destination, the same way we seek to have an unbreakable relationship with others, whether that person is a family member, friend, significant other, or spouse? Second question, in the words of Alicia Keys, can we also say that no thing, no money, no sin, no temptation will interfere with our relationship with God? And then the last question, as you live each day, in the end, what will the chapters of your love story say about your heart, your relationships, and your perseverance, and most importantly, your relationship with God? Will your chapters resemble the title of many of our favorite movies? Soul Food, Chapter 2, War Room, Chapter 3, The Pursuit of Happiness, Chapter 4, Lean on Me. Chapter 5, Braveheart. Chapter 6, It's a Wonderful Life. Chapter 7, Up. And Chapter 8, Glory. Or instead, will the chapters in your notebook be entitled Waiting to Exhale? What's Love Got to Do with It? It's a little rocky. There's a thin line between love and hate. It's All About the Benjamins, or A Low-Down Dirty Shame. Or will that final chapter be Mission Impossible? As we open our notebooks, let us always remember that we must strive each day to create more deep and meaningful relationships that are truly unbreakable with those we love, and most importantly, our Lord and Savior, and never stop sharing the good news. And I want to leave you with 2 Thessalonians 3:5. May the Lord direct your hearts into God's love and Christ's perseverance. Thank you.
I almost started just to walk off with her. Let's go ahead and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 13 as we finish out. 1 Corinthians 13. So clearly the major point here this morning is it's not over yet. It's unbreakable. The love that God has for us and the love that we have for him will persevere. But it requires that we have a two-way relationship with God. We know he's there. That's what Paul told us. No one can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing. But we have to have our response. There must be a two-way relationship with God. Their love is incomprehensible. Ephesians 3 talks about Jesus' love surpassing human knowledge. I mean, our minds can't even wrap around it. Can we respond back to Jesus? So the one thing that you wrote down, here's your challenge as you leave today. It's simple. Just share it with another brother or sister. Do in your D group, do in your family group time. Just pull somebody aside and share that. Let's get transparent. Let's have some accountability. Because that's where the rubber meets the road. That one thing is preventing you from loving God like he calls us to love him. We have to deal with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. It's hard to find love like that. There is but one individual that I can think of that can have a love like 1 Corinthians 13 talks about. You know, brothers and sisters, we will try to put that kind of pressure and burden on many things in our life. We try to put it on our jobs. Love your job so much. We try to put it on our hobbies. Try to put it on our sports teams. We even try to put it on our spouses. We can't put that kind of burden on our spouses. They cannot live up to 1,000% agape love 24/7. There's but one individual, and his name is Jesus. So the love that's described in 1 Corinthians 13, agape type love, if we have that with Jesus, then it will be unbreakable. It's not over yet if we have that with Jesus. And that's the call that I have for us. It's the call that Noah, it's a sentence that Noah said in the beginning of the movie. He says, I'm just a common man with common thoughts. There are no monuments built after me. I really haven't done anything extravagant from the world's perspective. But I have lived a glorious life because I have loved another with all my heart, with all my mind, and with all my soul. If we can do that for God, it's the greatest commandment, amen? Then we are victorious. As we pray for our communion, it's simple. Think about Jesus' love. He went to the cross. The blood was spilt. It's not complex, brothers and sisters. Let's go to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we are immensely thankful, God, to just have this time to come together, to talk about you, God, to talk about your Son, to talk about the Holy Spirit, Father. God, we are so thankful for you sending Jesus, for him going to the cross. Father, he even asked you, is there another way? But he said, no, your will be done. Father, let us have that same surrender to you. God, let us think about the blood of Christ and what it does for us. It gives us peace with you, God. It allows us to be able to be in the light. It allows us to be able to spend eternity with you if we can surrender. Father, we are so thankful for the hearts that are in this room, the time that has been taken out, the service that goes on. Father, this is so excited to be a part of the first century church, God. I look at our congregation and I see the first century behavior and first century characteristics going on. And that's all because brothers and sisters have surrendered to the blood of Jesus. In your holy son's name I pray. Amen.